John 20. I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus says here at the end of this gospel in comparison to what John says at the beginning of this gospel, which of course is actually what the scripture says at the beginning and the ending of our Lord's earthly ministry. So therefore, being significant, you get my point. Chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren. Well, that's amazing. Before this, he said, I'll call you friends. Now he says, I'm going to my Father. Then he says, you go to my brethren. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I'm going to my Father. Go tell my brothers, my brethren, my family, that I'm going to my Father and your Father. This, beloved, strong, repeated emphasis by our Lord concerning the fatherhood of God. You are my brothers. My Father is your Father. Obviously, this is powerful. This will be life-changing. This is a glorious truth. How does it relate to many, many years or a few years earlier when John says something, the Gospel of John, at the very, very beginning, actually before his public ministry? It's familiar, but I'll read it to you. This is in John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I want you to think about that. From the very beginning to the very ending of this amazing book, the core message and the great theme is the fatherhood of God. John 14, 20 says this, at that day ye shall know that I am in, here it is, that I, Jesus said, am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I mean, you can't state it any more clear that there's this relationship that God's people, the believers in Christ, believers have in God as a Father. John 14, 2, as you know, says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And what does he say? I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In my Father's house. The Bible says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I want us to consider this tonight. It really is life-changing. It's truth that changed my life my freshman year in Bible college, more than anything other than salvation itself. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and I pray as we are about to stand on holy ground that there will be nothing between us and you, Lord. No distractions, as Brother Eric prayed earlier. Help us to focus through the Holy Spirit on this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 17 again, would you? Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Beloved, here is this great truth, again, about the fatherhood of God. Not only, again, at the end of the gospel, but, and therefore at the end of Jesus' ministry, as we noted, it was at the beginning of this gospel and before his recorded earthly ministry. John wrote about as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So that John 1:12 and John 20:17 stand, if you will, as bookends holding all of the glorious truth that lies between those bookends. So for a few moments, I want us to think about this marvelous truth. All of the doctrines. I want you to think about what is especially emphasized in this great book. The key verse, as you know, of this book is, these are written, these things are written that you may have life, life eternal. As early as the third chapter, Jesus speaks about that life and the absolute necessity. You must, he said, in order to know God. Well, if you take all of these truths, look at them through the lens of the Gospel of John, one thing becomes crystal clear. And that is this truth of what this life, this new life, this new birth, John chapter 3, this eternal existence really involves. Let me say this. Most of you have heard me repeat in the years past one of the great, great lessons of knowing God and true biblical theology. Arguably, the single greatest reality of the gospel and therefore of the Christian life is this. The greatest, most comprehensive definition of what it means to be saved, and we could get a lot of answers here tonight. The single greatest definition is this. A believer is someone who has God for his Father. I want you to think about that for a moment. In fact, let me say it again, but in the words of James Inell, all right? Father is the Christian name for God. Note this carefully. In the Gospel of John, the word Father is used 123 times, referring to God. In John 16 alone, the word Father is repeated by Jesus at least 12 times. And in the chapters preceding and following John 16, that's 15 and 17, the word Father is repeated another 12 times. Wow. And the reason for this emphasis is that the heart and the soul of the gospel, the central truth, the greatest issue, effect, and result and truth of being a Christian, which is why we're here tonight, is that unlike the lost, unlike us when we were lost, you know God as your Father. I can honestly say, if you've never heard or listened to a single thing I've ever said from this pulpit or the one on Center Street in the past 34 years, I can honestly say to you tonight that this is the one thing, as a child of God, that matters the most, that means the most. I'll go so far as to say this, and this is nothing novel. If you want to judge how well someone understands Christianity, Bible Christianity, and what it means to be a Christian, find out how much that person understands and what they make of the truth of being God's child. I've never met a shallow, backslidden Christian who truly had a grasp, a realization, and an appreciation of the teaching and the truth and the doctrines of the fatherhood of God. They understood it in the core of their spirit. So that the revelation that God is the Christian's father is, in a sense, the fountainhead of the entire gospel. It puts us back in the garden where we regain what was lost in Adam, which is why when Jesus came, he said in his message, you must be born. That's the message, right? You must be born again. Look at chapter 14. Would you just turn back several pages? John chapter 14. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto heaven. It's not what he said. No man cometh unto salvation. That's not what he said. There's an emphasis in the text. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. And from henceforth ye shall know him. Look, it is not just a statement. This is what I want us to grasp again and afresh and anew, or some of you maybe for the very first time in strength. It is not just a statement that God is our Father that is so powerful, that is so all-encompassing. It's not just a statement, but it's rather the reality of what that means. It means something that I'm Andy's father. It's not just a statement. It actually means something. What does it mean that God is our Father? What does it mean to you? What does it mean biblically, I should say? Four things. This is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible teaches about the fact that you are a child of God and he's your father. Number one, it means you're loved. Don't forget, for God so loved the world. Jesus said that God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave. The Father, our Father in heaven, was motivated by love. Earthly relationships, I just mentioned Annie, Rick, so forth, and Ben, earthly relationships between father and son are a shadow of what pictures the relationship between a child of God and his heavenly Father. But it's still the picture. And it's still the picture that God has chosen to teach us this connection. And beloved, hear me. One of the most obvious aspects of the Father-Son relationship is love. Look at chapter 16, would you? John chapter 16. Verse 23. Jesus says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you." The Father himself. Now these are the words of Jesus to us. The Father himself loveth you. It was John the apostle who said, "Behold, what manner of..." Now, there are two things about that text. One is the word manner. What kind, what depth. That's an important word. What manner, and you can fill in the blank with the, that the Father hath for you. Leadership, wisdom. That's not what he says. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The connection between the fatherhood of God and the love of God for his children is inseparable. Whatever else you can say about earthly relationships, father and son, whether the son is respectful to his father or loves the father or obeys his father or not here on earth, one thing's for sure. The father, the ideal father, loves the son. And yes, Jesus told the disciples that the love of the Father, think about this for a moment. He said that the love that the Father has for Jesus, God's Son, is indicative of the love that he now has for you. Now ponder that. In the story of the prodigal son, the Lord Jesus himself illustrates the nature of this love. It is a reminder that this whole concept is a family idea. That's why I love to tell people, you know, I'm not in a religion. I'm not in an organization. I'm not in some system. I'm a son in the family of God. Not by works of righteousness. It's a family where the Father cares, provides, protects. And you know what? It is a family of absolute stability because this Father cannot change. You know, the Reformers had a realization. They had a realization, and they were involved in this big universal Catholic church. And the realization was that they were missing something. They were missing, most especially, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Sola fide. But you know what they learned eventually? Most of them? They learned what all Baptists, and Anabaptists and Waldenses, what they all already knew. They learned that justification must never be taught without understanding its agent, and that is regeneration, being born again. So what do you mean, Pastor? Justification is a forensic idea. Think about that, right? It is. It focuses on law. Man is guilty. God is judge. Man can be found innocent before God by being justified by Christ. It is a free gift of acquittal and peace between God. But wait a minute. As wonderful as this justification is, that alone does not imply any intimacy, no relationship with the judge. Just a fact. But regeneration does. Christians are not just changed by the idea of being innocent and my name's in heaven and I have a ticket out of hell, but also by the realization and the idea and the truth of being loved God is our judge and our Father. And I'm afraid, beloved, that so often after even sometimes years of being saved, we remember the justification part. And we sing about it of being saved. And we forget the regeneration part, that is the relationship part. Which, by the way, is the part that thrilled you and excited you and motivated you the most in your soul when you first got saved. That you were a child of God. What does it mean that God is our Father? Number one, we said, it means you are loved. Number two, it also means, biblically again, I'm not making these up, it means, number two, that you are lifted. Something happens when God becomes your Father. Look at chapter 17 and verse 24. This is the great prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. Father, Jesus says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Think about that for a moment. That's the character of God in love. God loves his Son. God loves his children. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, wait a minute. Notice what Jesus prayed. Where I am, my glory. Here's the promise. Be with Jesus in heaven, beholding the glory of God forever. Why? Because we're his children. Elizabeth's last name is Chung. Whatever honor or lifting up that carries for her, the name itself, the last name, it belongs to Elizabeth. Okay. Remember that your Father is God. This is why we don't have, as a Christian, you don't have to go to some counseling session or some seminar to find out if you're of any worth. You don't need to be talked into it. You don't have to look in the mirror and say, I am somebody, I am somebody. I am somebody. I'm a child of the Most High God. The night that Charles Wesley trusted Christ in 1738, he wrote a hymn. Of course he did. A hymn of praise. Oh, how shall I the goodness tell? Father, which thou to me hast showed, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I should be called a child of God. Not bad for a new convert. And you talk about lifted. A child of hell, that I should be called a child of God. I'm a child of the Creator of the universe. And what's more, the Bible says that I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir because of the Lord Jesus Christ in my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. Lifted. Even the doctrine of heaven cannot be separated from this truth. The only reason that we're going to heaven is because we're in the family. That is, we are children of God. But because we are the children of God, the Bible says that we inherit eternal life, and the kingdom. Stop. Stop saying, oh, nobody cares about me, nobody pays attention, nobody. Stop. That's an affront to God. You are his child. And what it cost and the depth of his love to make you his child? If you're going to look in the mirror and say anything, say, there's a child of God. Number one, you're loved. Number two, you're lifted. Number three, what it means that he is your Father is that you're led. That's what fathers do. They lead. Are you following? Look at chapter 14, would you? Turn back a few pages. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears is not mine but the Father's. But the Father's what sent me. Now, we could look at a dozen more of these texts just in this gospel that speak to this. But you know, as you read through the book of John, you will see that Jesus always submitted to the Father's will. And as our example, he showed us what we should always do. That's what it means when someone is your father. And may I say, in addition to that, when you don't obey your father, a good father does what? You know, if you tell your little one to what to do and they refuse and they're defiant about it, well, probably you're going to chastise them. Can I ask you a question? Who gave you the right? Who gave you the right to chastise, punish a little child for being disobedient or rebellious? By what authority do you execute your will over that child? I can tell you, by God's authority. And I'm telling you this. Hebrews 12 said that God chastises his children because he has the authority. Not as a judge only. Not just as our creator, but primarily as our father. Doesn't that make the chastisement better? Knowing that if God is instructing us back in the right path, it's because he does it as our father. Let me read the text to you. Okay, listen to these words. Hebrews 12, 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? How many things in our Christian life would change if we would just realize the authority that God has over us by virtue that he's our Father? I'm telling you, it is the central thought and idea. You are loved, you are lifted, but you're also led. Let me give some examples. A, it would affect our desire to please our Father. You know, a little boy wants to make their dad proud. Look, Daddy, throws a ball. Watch, Daddy. It would affect our desire to please our Father. B, it would affect our desire to glorify our Father. My dad can beat up your dad. We should have a desire to glorify our Father if we understand that he's our Father. C, it would affect our desire to imitate our Father. Little boys go over and put on their daddy's shoes. I used to wear my dad's Air Force hat and it came all the way down. Imitate. You realize that family likeness is not some coincidence of nature. It's not an accident that Kevin looks like his dad who is in heaven, that Landon resembles BJ. It is not by chance that Andy and Rick are super handsome. It's not an accident that Aaron's a Seminoles fan. That's his dad's fault, right? It's just imitation. When children are small, they recognize inside of their own selves, they recognize the authority of their father. And as a desire to please that authority, they want to be like him. How many Christians don't recognize, first, that what it means that he's our father, and then that he's our father, what it means that he has authority over us? His commandments, the Bible says, are not grievous. They're not, because he's our father. My sister was babysitting KK last week. Just watching her at the house. Just the two of them were at the house. And they were pretending restaurant. It was KK's idea. We're going to have a restaurant. So Lori's sitting there and KK brings some food. And she pretends to eat it and brings some more food. And she pretends to eat. You want some tea? You want a refill? The whole thing. Lori's telling me all of this the other day. And then she brings her a piece of paper. She says, what's that? She says, that's the bill. So Lori pulls out her credit card and gives it to her. And she takes a credit card and she looks at it. She doesn't know what to do with it. She puts it in the microwave and pushes the buttons. The bill. Children are imitators. And if she was paying the bill, because being imitating her mom and dad, the tip would be really, really 5% or something like that. I don't know. I'm just kidding. And you know, folks, this is why it's so important, as we all know, it's important that earthly fathers do a good job, and mothers, of imitating the Heavenly Father. Children sometimes perceive God to be whatever they see in their earthly father. So dads, be a good example. Be a good example. You know, I used to say that the best way to cure teen delinquency is to get parents off the street at night. Amen? Because they're such a bad example. I remember the story of a dad who was pushing his son in a stroller in the mall. It's a true story. And the boy was 3 or so, screaming a fit, echoed through the mall. The dad was so patient. Talk about a good example. He kept repeating, Bernard, keep calm. Bernard, try to control yourself. Bernard, please be patient. A lady overheard it and said, I am so impressed the way you calmly and gently speak to your son. And your son, Bernard. And the dad said, ma'am, his name is Chuck. I'm Bernard. I'm talking to myself. Be calm. My mom used to say, if Jimmy's noisy, spank him. If he's quiet, take his temperature because something's wrong. God is our Father. And that means you're led. That means you come to church on a Wednesday night because he's your Father. And as your Father, he wants you there. Or he wants you with God's people. Because he's the one who said, let not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You are loved. That's what a father does, ideally. And he is the ideal. You are lifted. Whatever your earthly name is, you're a child of God now. You are led, and then number 4, you are linked. Go back to chapter 17 again, please. Notice verse 3. Jesus said, and this, you may have noticed that everything we've read so far are the words of Jesus. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'm going to say something here for a minute. The Bible goes on to say that truly our fellowship is with the Father. Remember what Jesus, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, and he said, pray like this. There's the linkage, okay? Our Father who art in heaven. Vance Havner used to tell about visiting a home where there was a little boy. And his dad had gone away on a long trip and had been gone for quite a while. And this boy noticed a picture of his dad on the wall and he said, Mother, I wish that Papa could come out of that frame. And you know, but for most people in this world, God isn't really real. You know that, right? They talk about him, they do things, they chant, they whatever. But he's not real. He's a picture at the most. He's just a picture in a frame. He's a motto or a creed or repeating a prayer, maybe even a doctrine. But what the Bible tells us is that the Father isn't just an image on a wall to look at, to think about, or to talk to, or to pray to. The Father for a child of God, for a believer, is the person you fellowship with. And I fellowship with, that there is a fellowship of God's people with the Father. The fellowship with Jesus involves the fellowship with his Father and our Father. I remember years ago being in the announcer's booth at a football game. And I was in this announcing booth because I was helping with this. It was a big, big event, huge event. And there was a very famous preacher in there. And it was great for me because this famous preacher, young preacher, was my hero at the time. And all of us who were there sort of basked in the opportunity and privilege of fellowshipping with this man. And then his little boy walked in. And immediately everybody in the room realized that we were on a different level. That this famous man, you know how somebody you want to get in the glow of someone famous. It's It's shallow and immature, but that's how it is when you're young. But we realize that this little one had privileges that we could never know, never understand. He had a relationship that we could never have. Later on, I realized what a privilege it is to fellowship with God, not only as a servant, not only as his created being, not only as his ambassador, but as his child. I'm the little boy walking in the room. I'm the one who gets to fellowship with God as his child. Go, Jesus said. He said, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. What is the definition of a Christian? A Christian is someone who has God, the true God, the Creator, the only God, who has God as his Father. Remember A.W. Tozer's famous line? His famous line is, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Now think about that for a minute. Famous line, we've repeated it in the past. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind, or you can reverse it. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And if you're out there, you're up there, and you're listening, and you say, well, that's a problem for me, Pastor, because my dad was absent, and so I think about God as being absent. My God was unapproving, so I have a problem with God being approving. My father didn't want me, so he didn't ever want me to come into his presence. So it's hard for me to imagine that God wants me to come into his presence. Okay, can I say something about that? And we'll close. Your earthly dad is not God. And to the degree that you are still holding on to, well, my dad, I have a problem because my dad, then your dad's an idol. If you're putting your dad, your earthly father, in the place of the heavenly father, whether he's really good or not good at all. You know, there were bad idols in the Bible as well. If your father down on this earth didn't do a good job of modeling the Heavenly Father, or not even close, don't put him in the place of God. He doesn't belong there. Jesus said, I came, precisely because earthly fathers can be terrible. Jesus said, I came to reveal you the Father. You want to know who the Father's like? Your Father? I came to show you. Well, what did Jesus do? We brought little children to him and said, forbid them not. The Heavenly Father wants to have access. He gave the parable of the prodigal son, who this father looked a great way off and fell on his neck and ran and wept. Kill a fatted calf. Jesus is revealing the Father to us. When he died on the cross, by sending his son, when Jesus said, I'm here to reveal the Father, and the Father wants you to know that you can look to him as Abba Father. That Aramaic word, you know, that word that means daddy? Your Father. I don't know tonight how you think of God. What the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. So, the most important thing a Christian should think about God is that he's your Father. The question is, do you understand what it means that he's your Father? That you are loved. You've been lifted. Yes, that you are led. And that we are linked as all of his children. And linked forever. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he said, I'm going to come again and receive you. Why? Because brethren, Father, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. We are grateful, Father in heaven, for the truth of your word. And there is no cult. There is no faith. There is no false religion. There is nothing on this earth. Nothing that answers this deep, deep-seated need of Adam walking with God in the cool of the day, being broken, and the truth that we are your children. And I ask, Father, that we will increasingly understand and recognize what it means, the glory of being a child of the living God. May it give us a boldness and a faith, a grace, a patience we've never had. And may we recognize what it means that we love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.